as the true source of their blessings and wealth. Offering their first fruits was an observation of their gratefulness to God and their trust in Him that He would continue blessing them. Today, the Feast of Pentecost serves as a yearly reminder for the children of God, the time when God made the Holy Spirit available, that the Holy Spirit was received by those who were waiting according to Jesus' instructions, that they would go to Jerusalem, and they would wait, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. And so as we are thinking about this morning, after witnessing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was no question in the minds of the apostles that he being Jesus, indeed was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. They had firmly believed that their teacher, their leader, their master, and their friends was indeed the very Son of God. He was God in the flesh, and now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. After knowing all these things, there is one burning question that weighed so heavily on the minds of the apostles and the early churches. What now? And there, receiving the Holy Spirit, we see in Acts chapter 2 the ministry that would take place on that day. When thousands would be added to the church was birthed. And as we look at it, we see that what was preached, the gospel, it was good news. That Peter in his boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit, would stand before these crowds. And as he stood before them, he talked about this Jesus. As we are thinking about this another gospel this morning, I think it's important that we look at Pentecost. We look at the message that was received. We see that many's hearts were turned, a time of repentance. They believed and they turned from their own ways into the fullness of salvation that was only made possible by Jesus Christ. That was the good news of the gospel. But as we look at it this morning about the gospel, again, I think it was a few weeks ago when I spoke, and I think we need to be reminded, and I think as Ravi Zacharias is speaking in this video, that the gospel is just more than the get-out-of-hell-free card. It's more than just the get-into-heaven card. The gospel is good news. It's a call to new life, abundant life, eternal life, the hope that we have. It's the gospel shapes our life in the here and now. And so I want us to understand that I think there is a fullness to the gospel that we need to be reminded of. So here we have it, the message that was received on that day. Pentecost teaches that it was no longer about the harvest of the Israelites, but it's now about the harvest of God. God made it very clear that the Feast of Pentecost is about his first fruits. It is about men and women who he has chosen to receive the Holy Spirit. With the New Testament church established and having the divine and limitless power of the Holy Spirit, we see that the work of God begin throughout the book of Acts, and it's growing and it's spreading. The message remains the same. It's going to different people groups, but the message remains the same. The message is still going forth in this day to all people groups in this world. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 4, it says, "And the gospel will be preached to all the world. And then Christ will return." The gospel, the good news, and it's still being preached. As I was thinking about the gospel presentation, the good news, I was taken back to Saturday, June 10th, 1995. I was one of 72,000 people inside the Sky Dome, with estimates of upwards of 30,000 people who were outside who had come to hear Dr. Billy Graham speak. And I remember that as he began his message, he shared the word, "God loves you." That is the good news of the gospel. God loves me, a sinner, separated from God by my sin, but accepted by God the Father through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and gave his life at Calvary. It's a perfect sacrifice. The gospel had been proclaimed, and each person had the choice of how they would respond to it. And again, the gospel is a call to new life, to abundant life, a life with purpose, life eternal. And that was the gospel that was shared that night. And again, on many occasions where I've been able to attend crusades, like such as the Billy Graham crusades, and you see the number of people that are going forward and they're responding to the gospel, to the good news. But as again, it's just not that one moment. That's not that decision in that moment, and then it's a done deal. No, this is a call to the gospel-shaped life. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at two more things related to the gospel. We're going to look at the gospel-shaped life. What is it? In a little more detail. And then, being good Alliance people, we're also going to look at this fourfold gospel that we see on this logo over here. So we're gonna be focusing on that. But as the disciples were told by Jesus to wait, as before he's ascended, if you look through the gospels, you see that there was a structure again. Matthew records these words, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Mark said, he, that being Jesus, said to them, "Go into the all world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Luke 24, we read, he, again, Jesus, told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then John in his gospel, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And I go back to these words of commission that we see in the different Gospels. And I'm taken to those words of Matthew, teaching them all I have commanded. What had Jesus commanded? Jesus was an incredible teacher. But I go back to the time in Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So what did Jesus command? He said to love God and to love our neighbor, to love our God with all that we have. I believe that the gospel is where the Great Commission and the Great Commandment intersect. The gospel is where the Great Commission and the Great Commandment intersect. And we're going to be looking this morning into Galatians chapter 1, and Paul is addressing another gospel. Another gospel. But in chapter 2 of Galatians, those familiar words that for many of us, for through the law I died to law so that I might live for God, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The work of grace in the person who believes leads to doing good works, not to attain our salvation, but because of what we have received in Christ and because of who we are in Jesus. This is the outworking of our salvation. It is not the working for our salvation." And that's a gospel that has come into our society in too many places that would be saying that's the gospel. Well, we go into Galatians chapter 1. And as we go into Galatians chapter 1, a bit of background on Paul's connectedness with the church in Galatia is this. It would have been probably on his first missionary journey that Paul in that area, what we would say is modern-day Turkey, just you want to go straight north out of Jerusalem and just go straight as the crow flies, you'll end up in what was Galatia. And there's a number of churches that were planted during this time. They had received the gospel, the good news. It was all about Jesus, Jesus only. Just to confirm that A.B. Simpson and Paul were on the same wavelength. That was the gospel. And so we see that Paul receives word that there is another gospel that's being preached. And as he talks to them, if you have never picked up on this, if you were to look in the letter to the church at Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae, you'll see that Paul always tends to start with that initial address, Paul an apostle. It's usually followed by, as it is here, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there tends to be in his other letters a time of prayer. It's a time of thanksgiving. The tone in this letter is it's not a warm tone. If you were to read it in verse 6, he said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one which called you by the grace of God and are turning to another gospel. If you're to paraphrase it, it might be, I can't believe, it might be, wow, what are you doing? That is the tone of this letter. So Paul is addressing them, and he's talking about, I can't believe that you've fallen for or have accepted another gospel. You know, when we consider the church and the messages that are proclaimed from churches around the world, especially in North America, there are many other gospels that are being proclaimed. You know, and so we are not looking at something that was just a problem, 2,000 years ago. This is something that we as a church need to be aware of, and that we must be focused, and we must continue to cling to the one gospel. So Paul is speaking to them, and he's marveling that they are turning so quickly to a different gospel. What is happening here? Well, it appears that there are people that are trying to pervert the gospel. They're trying to add to it. And it's one of the things that happens when another gospel is being proclaimed. It's safe to say that either something is being added to it or something's being taken away from it. In this particular case, it seems like there are those who would be Judaizers that are teaching that for the Gentile believers that they must observe the ways of the law, that they must observe circumcision, that they must observe even certain dietary restrictions, ceremonial laws. And as Paul is speaking here, he says, no. Oh, we can look into the book of Acts, and we could go to the Council of Jerusalem. And in chapter 10, I believe, it's the story of Cornelius, who was a devout man. And yet there was, I believe, the Spirit was speaking to him. And he sends his servants, and he wants Peter to come to them. And as Peter's coming to them, there's a battle going on here that one who is a Jew would enter into the presence of a Gentile and defile yourself. And yet, when the Council of Jerusalem would take place, the boldness of the apostles led by the Holy Spirit would say that this gospel is for all people. The gospel is for all people. It's for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. Do you believe that? It's for all people. And so as we see that taking place, there are some that say, no, you need to observe what we as Jewish people are doing. And Paul is saying to her, no, the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in this world, became one of us, would be obedient to the Father's will, would go to the cross, would suffer and die, would shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins, would be raised on the third day, has ascended on high, and because he is resurrected, we have been made alive with him as we have received the gift of grace by faith. And that Paul says, I can't believe that you've left the gospel. Some estimates say that this is probably less than 20 years since the time that Paul was on his first missionary trip to the time when he was writing this letter. And so Paul, there is a rebuke here. There is as one who in some ways is seen as almost like a spiritual father, human spiritual father, to these people. He's had an investment. He has given his heart to these people, and yet here they've accepted a different gospel. Accepting a different gospel comes with a curse with it. To not obey the gospel is to face condemnation. If you were to read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 there. And so this morning, I'm wondering if it might not be wise for us to consider some of the gospels that are so easily accepted in our society nowadays. You know, and they probably reflect some of the things that were found in the early New Testament church. The gospel of faith plus the law is the one that we've been dealing with. Again, some of those Jewish Christians demanding that the Gentiles would take on the ways of the law of Moses, and the gospel of Christ. So it's the gospel of Christ, and you need to do this. Paul says, no, it's the gospel of Christ. At the Council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, we see that practice was refuted. When we go into Galatians chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 6, we says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, Paul. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so we see that Paul's instruction there. It is not the gospel of faith plus the law. It is the gospel. The gospel of works without faith. Again, another perversion of the gospel. This gospel developed later in the course of church history, and there would be certain things that they believed needed to be done in order to secure salvation. One of them was baptism. And I believe that baptism is something that we're called to do. It's an act of obedience, but baptism is not salvation. If anything, I believe that baptism gives witness to the salvation that we've experienced in Christ Jesus. Okay, just shake your head. I can stand the noise. It's okay. But that, again, there was these things that we seemed again, you know what? You need to do this. You need to. And I think there's been times that the gospel has become one of those things where I've said before that, you know, that we should do this, we should do that. And, and it's the gospel is a call to respond to the acceptance of God. What he has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And yet, there are those that want to add to the gospel, and there's those that want to redefine it and say that, you know, that works. Faith is essential to pleasing God. And, we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we see the place of faith in our lives. The repentance of sin and faith in Christ are prerequisites to baptism. When we look at Acts chapter 2, when we look at the account of Pentecost, when we look at the message that was given and the response, when the people said, what do? Repent and believe and they did, and they were baptized. But the baptism, again, was a response to the repentance that they had experienced, that they had by recognizing their need, had repented. Then they were baptized. It is faith in the working of God that results in the rising of this new life. The gospel of good works only. And again, earlier, I read from Ephesians chapter 2 where we talk about the grace, the work of grace in life. And it's not of our own works. None of us can boast. And yet, there are times during the year when people that I believe that are sincere, they firmly believe that they will knock on my door and I will engage in a conversation. And I will ask them, why are you doing this? why are you doing this? And I've never had one of the people from this church say to me, I'm doing this because I am excited about the good news of the gospel. But I've had several of them that says, I'm doing this because I need to do this. I need to work for my salvation. And they'll point to the scriptures, and they'll twist them. But the gospel is not of good works only. I believe that the good works that we do are the outworking of salvation. It's the evidence of our salvation. But it's not the working for our salvation. You believe that this morning? We need to. Because, brothers and sisters, this morning, if you're striving for God's acceptance by doing something, you are not understanding the gospel. The gospel is about accepting the graciousness of God, the fullness of his love, understanding that I could not do anything to receive the forgivness of my sins that, as we saw, as Ravi was talking about, that has alienated us from God. But God would send his son into this world, and Christ would become that perfect sacrifice. He proclaimed that he was the way of the Father, but no one came to the Father but by him. And that would mean that as he went to Calvary and he did all of this for us, that there is nothing that we can do to merit or earn that. It's been given. It's the old analogy. I have a gift, and I want to give Holly a gift. How much are you willing to work for that gift, Holly? Probably say, take your gift, Pastor Mo, and give it to somebody else. Okay. But if we have to work for a gift, it's not really a gift, is it? And yet there are so many that fall into this deception where they believe that they need to continue to work for God's approval. There are so many people that in the scriptures that we could look at and we could see were devout people. And they were probably doing great things. I already mentioned Cornelius in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. A devout man. But there was something missing. You can look at it. I'd like to believe that of the 3,000 people that came to faith on the day of Pentecost, there was probably some good people there. Probably some devout people. You know, but like as Andy Sandley says in his little book, you know, how good is good enough? You know, we can't really measure it. When, you know, I've talked to people about well, I believe in karma, and, you know, if I can do enough good things. I said, when do you know if you've done enough good things? Well, you hope. Is it not incredible that when we look at the gospel, that there's a certainty about our faith? Not because of what we've done, not because of what we think we've earned or merited, but there is an incredible hope because of the one who has extended to us all that we need. That's the gospel. It's so these people have been falling, and as Paul is talking to them, they've fallen prey to another gospel. But these are the gospels that continue to be present in the society that we live. And so this morning, you know, we look at it. The works of God are done not to earn salvation. You know, they are the works of God are because of what we've received. Our works for God. They are because of what we received. Throughout the New Testament, there were times, especially if you want to read the letters to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that there were teachings that were coming into the church. The Galatians chapter 1 certainly is addressing the presence of Judaism, but when we look at John chapter John 1st John, 2nd John, and 3rd John, we see that there is a teaching known as Gnosticism. And again, they denied Jesus coming in the flesh. And this is but one of many. And so when I talk to you this morning that there is another gospel that I said to you that these other gospels fall into two categories. One, that adds something to the gospel, and two, takes something away from the gospel. And the moment you start tinkering and adjusting who who Jesus is, you've taken away from the gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was Son of God who became flesh. And so the Gnostic said, oh, how can this be? This is impossible. Because of the flesh is evil, how can God take on evil? This doesn't make sense. So they believed in their experience that this is sort of some, it was some, you know, a spiritual experience. It really wasn't in the realm of physical things. It was more of a spiritual experience. It was a knowledge. And so that was infiltrating into the early church. I was reading from a book by Harold Brown called Heresies. And he said this: I follow a practice of the early Christians in defining as heresies only those doctrines or teaching that change the nature of faith so fundamentally that it can no longer be trusted as to be a saving faith. He said there are three principal concepts dealt with in the New Testament. Gnosticism was one that I mentioned, where they had all these complex ideas and doctrines. Believed, again, the Gnostics believed in an incredible variety of spiritual beings. Most Gnostics thought that the material world is unreal and the body is unreal or evil. And so we see that is something that was present then. Modern day, if you want to look at the teachings of Christian Science, you'll see that some of these things, and even in the New Age movement, have, again, infiltrated. And for some churches, they've been deceived in accepting some of those. Again, in the New Testament, legalism, again, often called Judaism in the early church, which was, again, salvation by works or works righteousness. There was one other one. It was antinomianism that holds that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is of no use and obligation because faith alone is necessary for salvation. One who rejects a socially established morality. And so these were things that were coming into the New Testament church. Have things changed 2,000 years later? No, if anything, they're on the increase. We hear of the prosperity gospel. And boy, this one is a whole different gospel. And that can get butchered. I found it easier over the years when a commercial like those comes on TV just to turn it off or switch the station because I get too critical and I just look at it. But, the message, if you give 100, God will give you 10-fold back. And I agree with that. But I agree with it that God will give 10-fold back on how he chooses to. That if God wants to bless in whatever way, it's up to him. But I'm not preaching if you give $100 today, that you're going to get a check in the mail for $1,000 this coming week. But there's these gospels that people fall for. I'll mention one that I saw this week, and it's miracle water that, people are sending away for in the mail. And these, I think these are sincere people. They're looking for something, but they're looking for something, that this package of water is going to either, bring some healing into them or it's going to provide them with funds, but it's another gospel, and people see it, and they're drawn to it. There's the pampered gospel, which is another gospel all on its own that basically says as a Christians that we don't need to engage in the social needs, that when it comes to justice, we can be arm's length apart, and the church is called to be involved. There's so many that you can look at when we think of the different gospels that are being applied in our society. And 2,000 years ago, Paul's saying there is one gospel, one. Anything else is a curse. Anything else that you would hold to in these forms of these gospels will lead to condemnation. And so when we look at it this morning, I pray that we would be a people that would be solid in the gospel. The gospel is this, that Jesus came into this world, that Jesus would walk as a man, that Jesus would be obedient to the Father's will, that Jesus would go to the cross, that Jesus would suffer and die, that Jesus would shed his blood, that Jesus would be buried, that he would be raised on the third day, that he would appear on several occasions, that Jesus would ascend into heaven, that Jesus is going to return one day soon. That is the gospel. And so this morning, my dear friends, we need to be on alert. We need to be on alert and understand that there are so many gospel messages that are being put out there. And may we be ambassadors of the true gospel, so that when people say, well, the gospel is, we can say, no, the gospel is Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. So let's cling to the gospel. And as the word of God says, that the good news will be preached to the entire world, and then Jesus will return. It will be the end. Well, it'll be the end. Actually, it'll only be the beginning. Because when we see him face to face, eternity's just starting up. And that's exciting for us. Let's cling to the gospel. Let's pray.